I'm delighted to speak to Galatians 5, and I understand that you've been working through Galatians. So therefore, at some point in this sermon, I'm going to give you a metaphor about this passage, and I'm going to ask you to critique it on the basis of all of your knowledge about Galatians. There will be no pass or fail grade. It does, though, remind me of the time when bishops used to visit, and their task was, before confirmation, to make sure that people could recite the creed. Of course, somebody wouldn't be confirmed this morning. That was very bad. That was very bad. And then they had to recite the catechism, and people would be in just great fear coming to their confirmation that they would get something wrong, and all their family and friends would discover they were not being confirmed that morning. Well, let's begin. You have all heard, I'm sure, the expression that says it was easier to get Israel out of Egypt than Egypt out of Israel. Well, I think that passage, that statement, really sums up Galatians 5, the first 15 verses. The Jews had left their old life and become Christians. They had left Egypt, and yet Egypt was following them. They still had Egypt inside of them, and they wanted to follow the customs and the ways of Egypt, just as a security to know that they were doing it right. Now, if you, when you were much younger, came into my family living in Canada, but practicing English customs, speaking with an English accent, requiring that you held your fork upside down, requiring that you keep your elbows in and your little finger up when you were drinking tea. Now, someone might come into that family and decide they want to belong to the family. And they could do all of the things that I've just said, speak with an English accent, keep their elbows in, their finger out, and their fork upside down. They could do all of those things. And they would not be one of my family. You could follow all of the rules of the Old Testament and not be in relationship with God. Even though you were doing your darndest to follow the rules. Let me give you another silly metaphor. Since I arrived in Richmond last night, I have followed the rules of the society of Richmond. I have not jaywalked. I have not sped. I haven't been driving a car. I have conformed to what's required of me to be a citizen of Richmond. But am I now a friend of the councillors of Richmond? Well, of course not. Of course not. All I am is someone following the local rules to get along. That does not bring me into relationship with the councillors in Richmond at all. All right, let me try you with another metaphor. This one I want you to critique. And this comes from someone who's a very well-known theologian. There was, long ago, two settlements either side of a lake up in the north. And in the winter, the lake would freeze, and they would create an ice road and go back and forwards between the two communities. in the spring, they would park an old car in the middle of the lake. And when the old car started to sink, they would stop driving on the lake. Very smart. And then in the springtime, a ferry would then take the cars back and forwards across the lake. The metaphor given by this famous theologian says that the winter time was the time of the law, and you were on your own. And then the springtime is the new covenant, and you're carried, not of your own will, by the ferry boat across to the other side. And circumcision is starting your engine. The moment you start your engine, you're committed to go across the lake. So tell me, what's wrong with this metaphor? Now, look at it from the perspective that I live on Vancouver Island. Thank you very much. What's wrong with the metaphor? Where does it break down? Well, I would prefer to drive on the lake than I would to take a ferry boat. It's inconvenient. I'm much more in control when I'm driving across the lake when I want to go across the lake than waiting in those ferry lineups. If circumcision is starting your engine, then how do you get your car on the boat in the first place? You have to start your engine. So I don't see the connection between starting your engine and being committed to committed to keeping all of the law. It's way more attractive to me to drive on the lake. So that metaphor, I don't think works well at all. I'll tell you a metaphor that does work well. If you are wanting a green card to get across the US customs line because of the hassles that they give you there, you might get a green card, but the moment you've got a green card, you are committed to pay taxes in the States, to live 6 months and a day in the States, to follow all of the rules of the States. You become under their control. You lose your Canadian health care. So getting a green card is much more like circumcision, where the moment you've got... I'd like to tell the US Customs that too. One is frequently cut up when one is with those border guards. You do realize how Paul ends this passage. Better to be castrated than to be circumcised. That was his throwaway line. Well, if you get your green card because you want to get favor with the US border guards, you're getting yourself into a whole load of trouble because you lose your citizenship. Well, you don't actually lose your citizenship, but you come under someone else's citizenship. You come under the control. And I think that that's what Paul is trying to say, that you're going to pay a terrible price. It looks like the easy way to go to solve a problem, so I can remain a Jew, I can remain under the Torah, I'm not doing anything wrong, but it's taking you down a path that's going to cause you lots of difficulty. It's like the person that comes to join my household who starts to take on more and more English idioms, behaviors, language, because they're desperately trying to win my favor. they're trying to get me to like them. Well, I think, frankly, look stupid trying to do that. I grant my favor, my acceptance, not on the basis of people jumping through hoops. Actually, I lose respect for them. I accept them because of who they are and because they have their own self-respect and identity and character, not because they're groveling around trying to be English. Now, it seemed to me that one of the best ways to illustrate what we're talking about in Galatians 5 is to ponder for a moment two people. One who made his way out of Egypt and another who made his way into Egypt. And they have a lot in common, but you wouldn't imagine that. They're Martin Luther and Carl Rogers, of all people. How do they possibly be in the same sentence? Well, let me try to demonstrate. Martin Luther began his life as a Jew. Well, he wasn't a Jew, actually, but he began his life academically studying law. He was in the law, immersed in the law, and his father wanted to have a good career. His father was had a mine, and he wanted his son to do much better than him. So Martin Luther in law school. Well, he was on his way home from his parents and getting near to the university city where he lived. And he got to the gates of the city and a thunderstorm blew up and a lightning bolt shot down next to Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was just not sure whether the next lightning bolt would actually hit him and said, God, if you let me get out of this mess, if you save my life, I will become a monk. Big mistake. Never say that to God. Martin Luther survived the thunderstorm, became a monk. But he took Egypt into the monastery. He took the practice of law and made it a lifestyle in the monastery. He spent his time legalistically praying. 20 times a day he would ask for forgiveness. He flagellated himself with, I don't know what with, but enough to create blood on his back. Whipped himself, in other words. The abbot was so concerned about Martin Luther that he realized that Martin Luther was so fixated on himself that he needed to get Martin Luther to look at something else. And so he sent him off to the seminary to study theology. And Martin Luther, in this sort of determined way, got his bachelor's degree in 1 year, and then did another undergraduate degree studying the work of Peter Lombard, a theologian of the time. And in 3 more years, he got a Doctor of Divinity degree. And in his study of the scriptures, Martin Luther came across two particular texts that turned his life around. They're not likely the ones you would think of. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was the first text that struck Martin Luther. The God I serve and am trying to win favor with is sensitive to the struggle with sin. He's not immune, this God, from the trials of what it is to be a human being trying to get over my own broken behavior, my own addictive behavior, my own failures. Maybe God isn't the harsh judge I thought he was. Maybe he's someone who is agonizing with me. maybe he's more like me than I thought he was. And then he read in Romans 1:17, the just will live by faith. And you know how it is, you want to finish someone's sentence for them. And I'm sure that when Martin Luther read that, the just shall live by the law. No, it doesn't say that. Wait a minute. It says the just shall live by faith. And of course, then he started to connect up the dots with Abraham being justified by faith. All the references that we have, and I don't have time this morning to go through them, that talk about the importance of faith and not the law. So Martin Luther was then asked to go to Rome, and he was appalled by what he saw in Rome. Legalism, the church dominated by rules and laws, and people who didn't have any sense of awe or reverence or love of God. And you know the story that Martin came home to Wittenberg and pinned on the church door 95 theses, 95 reasons why the Roman church had gone astray. It took longer in those days than it would with our network communication to get him in trouble. It took 3 years before Leo X issued a papal bull, a papal encyclical, condemning Luther as a heretic in what was called the Exercio Domini. And Luther was summoned to the Diet of Worms. Now, some of you are thinking, God, that's a terrible punishment. You'd be wrong. A diet was a Roman term for the gathering of all the important leaders of the Roman church in one place. And where did they meet? The German town of Worms, of course. So Martin Luther was called to either renege on his position or to defend it. And it looked like Martin Luther might actually give in. And so Martin Luther was saying, well, you know what, you're right. I spoke very harshly, and I spoke with anger, and I spoke with bitterness, and I apologize. But all of what I said is true. And Luther held on to the belief that we are justified by faith and not by law, and so created a revolution. Interesting enough, they were so worried about Luther because of what happened to John Huss, that he was brought to one of these trials and never survived. He was martyred. And so they managed to get free passage for Luther, and he was captured by one of the German princes and taken to a castle. And Luther never died as a martyr, but lived out his days translating the Bible. And what an extraordinary gift we have in Luther. Now, I'm going to be much quicker with the next one. So Luther went from the law to grace. It makes me sad and annoyed when I think of Carl Rogers leaving the seminary in Berkeley, where he was studying theology, and went to the educational faculty to study psychology. And he took with him the words of grace and translated them into the words of psychology. So unconditional positive regard was his weak substitute for grace. Instead of a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Carl Rogers was offered as a weak alternative. Trust in Scripture became congruence. Surrendering one's life to the cross of Christ became self-actualization. You can go from grace to law, or law to grace. The question for you today is, where are you on that journey? Are you slipping farther and farther backwards into the view that if I do these things, I will become accepted by God? Or are you on the journey that says, I'm already accepted through the blood of Christ. And my task is to simply live faithfully, trusting that God loves me. Where are you at this moment? Are you moving as Carl Rogers? Sense of abandoning the heritage. Too difficult to get. It's just too difficult. I can't get it. I'm backing away. Or are you, as Martin Luther, on this incredible journey of opposition and antagonism and rejection, but knowing in it all that you have the favor of God, that you are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? May God bless us as we seek to live in grace, in acceptance, through the blood of Christ. Amen.